Okay, I think we're ready to start. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you. Thank you for coming on this very, very cold night. So I appreciate you coming out, and hopefully we'll make your time worthwhile. Tonight we're in the book of 1 Chronicles. So can you please turn to the very last chapter of 1 Chronicles, which is chapter 29. We'll read and then we'll pray. But just for a little bit of context, this is King David with his desire to build God a house. He's built a house for himself, and that took quite a few years to build. And then he thought, well, why is it that I should live in this nice house? And God's Ark of the Covenant, the visible token of his presence, is living in a tent. He says that hardly seems right. And this was a growing burden upon his heart, and he desired to build God a house. It's called house several times in this chapter. It's also called palace in this chapter. But of course, that privilege was reserved for his son, Solomon. But nevertheless, David did all that he could to get everything ready so that Solomon was able to do that task that was appointed to him. And so what we're reading here in chapter 29 is just David making preparations for that. And he was very excited to play a part, as we'll see here in 1 Chronicles 29 from verse 6. We'll read from verse 6 to verse 21. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jahiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. For who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. For we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. O Lord our God, all this stone that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name cometh of thine hand, and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination and thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for which I have made provision." And David said to all the congregation, Now bless the Lord your God. And the congregation blessed the Lord God of their fathers and bowed down their heads and worshipped the Lord and the king. And they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord. And on the morrow after that day, even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings, sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And that was just getting ready for building the temple. Okay, well, having read the scriptures, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time of Bible study this evening. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you that it's all profitable. And these things were written aforetime, written for our learning. And we pray that we might learn those things that are needful for us. Lord, all of us have different needs. We're at different stages in our Christian walk. And Lord, we just pray that as we share the word of God together this evening, that you would use the word to minister to us according to our needs. Your word is truth and we're sanctified by it. And so we pray that we might receive the sanctifying benefit of the word of God this evening. Please lead us and guide us. Help us to understand. Help us to respond accordingly. And we ask all this in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to put up this slide on the screen that we've seen it several times. We should be fairly familiar with it by now. And I just want to give you just a little bit of an overview just to bring us up to date with where we're at First Chronicles. Just an overview. In the book of Genesis, we have seen, remember back that far, Genesis told us about the creation of mankind and then the selection of one man, Abraham, and then the growth of his family into the 12 tribes of Israel. And then in the books Exodus through Numbers records the journey of those 12 tribes, the children of Israel, to the very brink of the promised land. In the book of Joshua, we saw them entering into the promised land, overcoming the enemy and occupying the land. Then in Judges, we see them very sadly sliding into apostasy. Almost said apostrophe. Sliding into apostasy. They wanted to have a king so that they could be like all the other nations. And God granted them their desire in the book of 1 Samuel, where we read about Saul as being appointed king, chapters 9 and 10. And then the rest of 1 Samuel goes on to tell us about ultimately his death in the final chapter. Saul was the people's choice. But then in 2 Samuel, we read about King David. David was God's choice. And then in 1 and 2 Kings, it records all the subsequent kings. We read about the division of the kingdom in 1 Samuel 17. And then as we get to the end of 1 Kings 17, the division of the kingdom. And then as we get to the end of 2 Kings, we read about the captivities of both kingdoms. The northern kingdom taken into captivity, it's recorded in 2 Samuel 17, that was the year 722. And then the southern kingdom taken into Babylon, recorded in the last chapter, chapter 25, and the year 586 BC. Now, taken into captivity, and that's why you see this blank space here, because that represents 70 years that the southern kingdom of Judah was in captivity, taken away in captivity into Babylon. Now, while they were there, the 70 years, of course, Babylon fell to who? Who was the next empire to take over the Babylonians? Medes and the Persians, okay? The book of Daniel. Daniel was there when it happens. The book of Daniel records that. But then after 70 years of captivity, then they came back. Now, unlike all these books of history along there, all of those ones, unlike those books, Chronicles doesn't continue the story which has been left off at the end of 1 and 2 Kings. Chronicles doesn't continue the story. And Chronicles isn't even like the same situation of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and Ruth, those books fit within the narrative history, okay, that we've seen there. Okay, those books are not so much history moving along, anything happening. They just sort of stuck in one place. Oh, a bit of Ruth, is, of course, is some history. But they, each of those three books fit within the narrative of those other historical books. But Chronicles doesn't even do that. Chronicles covers the same time period of history described for us in 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. 1 Chronicles covers the same period recorded in 2 Samuel. That's the story of David. And 2 Chronicles covers the same period recorded in 1 and 2 Kings. Now, probably we just need to modify that a little slightly. If you just turn back to 1 Chronicles chapter 1, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, we will see that it begins really in an unusual place. It doesn't really start with David per se, not in chapter 1 verse 1. As a matter of fact, it starts with Adam. Okay, 1 Chronicles chapter 1 verse 1 takes us all the way back to Adam. And the first 9 chapters of Chronicles are all genealogies. Genealogies that start from Adam and go all the way through to the captives returning. The captives returning after 70 years of captivity. So the genealogies take us from Adam to the monarchy and then into captivity and then back to the land again. Now, really, it's not a history of that period, okay? It's just the genealogy of that period, okay? It's the genealogy of that period. But anyway, this is the first time that this happens, where we've got some books telling the same history of other books. This is the first time that's happened in the Bible, and it's actually the only time that we have a situation like this. Or maybe you can talk about the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Okay, they tell the same story 4 times. Okay, certainly it's the only time this happens in the Old Testament. Well, what's the point? Why is this so? What's the point? Well, in your handout notes on page 1, the first heading there, overview, tells us that the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles cover the same period of Jewish history described in 2 Samuel through to 2 Kings. But the perspective is different, okay? And this is the point. The perspective is different. While 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings give a political history of Israel and Judah, 1 and 2 Chronicles present a religious history of the Davidic dynasty of Judah. The former were written from a prophetic and moral point of view, the latter from a priestly and spiritual perspective. The book of 1 Chronicles begins with the royal line of David, then traces its spiritual significance of David's righteous reign, which concludes, which we read in our previous reading, the last chapter of 1 Chronicles, with David making preparation for the construction of the temple, and David also praying for Solomon, his son, who's going to succeed him and is going to build the temple. And it's probably good to know, let's take the first sentence of the next paragraph, the name of the book. The books of 1 and 2 Chronicles were originally one continuous work in Hebrew. Good to know that. The two books of Samuel were originally one book. The two books of Kings, originally one book. Two books of Chronicles, originally one book. Okay, they were split in two. The Septuagint did that, and the King James just follows that pattern. Now, if you turn to page 3, you'll see that you have a chart there, which what we're going to do, we're going to highlight the different perspectives of Samuel and Kings, column on the left, and Chronicles, the column on the right, just showing the different perspectives. We've said same history, but different perspectives. We'll show you how they are different perspectives. First of all, in Samuel and Kings. It's a record of the political history. It's a record of the political history. Whereas in Chronicles, it's a record of their religious history. Now, let me just give you an example how that is so. 2 Kings records a revival under Hezekiah. And it just mentions that in three verses. Three verses, 2 Kings. However, when you read about the same revival in 2 Chronicles, it dedicates three chapters to it. Why? Well, because that's the emphasis in Chronicles. It's the religious history that's being recorded. It goes into great detail about religious things. Another example, in 2 Samuel, spends several chapters describing the rebellion of Absalom. That's political. A lot of politics involved in that. When you come to 1 Chronicles, it doesn't even mention it at all because they have different perspectives and emphases and focus. Samuel and Kings record the history of the kings. Okay, it was as we went through Samuel and the books of 1 and 2 Kings that we created this timeline. Okay, and this timeline, it was a timeline of the history of the kings. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, all the kings. We developed that out of the book of Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Chronicles, on the other hand, is a history of the temple. And that's one of the reasons why the climactic last chapter is as it was, because it's all about the temple in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles has so much detail about David's preparation for the temple, its preparation and its operation. Okay, he wasn't just interested in, you know, the building itself, but how it's going to function and get everything in place, the singers and the musicians and the guards and the porters and everything. He got all of that set up. It's not recorded anywhere else, only in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles gives us so much details about the construction of the temple. The preparation of it, the construction of it, it's all about the temple in Chronicles. In Samuel and Kings, it records the history of both Israel and Judah. Again, going through the books of Kings, this is what the timeline that we developed, just going through those books. And it was both Israel and Judah. You know, sometimes it talks about the king in the north, and then it swapped to the king in the south, and then the king in the north, and then the king in the south. It's back and forth, kings of both kingdoms. Chronicles, on the other hand, is mostly about Judah, So when we get to Chronicles, we're going to be reading about these kings, hardly about them at all. Or about these kings, hardly about these ones at all. As a matter of fact, the only time that the kings of the north get a mention in Chronicles is when it relates directly to something's going on in the south. That's the only time they get mentioned. It's only like a tangent. Why? Why is that the case? Well, for two reasons. Number one, Chronicles is a history of the temple, and the temple was in the southern kingdom of Judah. Chronicles is all about David's line, and David's dynasty is in the south. Okay, so it's the temple, it's David, it's all southern kingdom. In 2 Samuel and Kings, war is prominent, and we mentioned that as we were going through. You know, there was a war between the north and the south. You know, these kings all the days of their lives. And there was a war between this king and that king all the days of their lives. Wars feature in the books of Kings. However, we don't read about that in Chronicles. Rather, worship is prominent. Worship is prominent. And again, a great deal of detail is provided about worship, as of course it revolves around the temple. In Samuel and Kings, there is evidently prophetic authorship. It emphasizes prophetic ministry and moral concerns. Okay, we believe that the book of Samuel was written by Samuel. Samuel was a prophet. We believe the books of Kings, probably written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet. And their respective offices are reflected in their writings. Chronicles, however, is evidently a priestly authorship, emphasizing priestly ministry and spiritual concerns. If you have a look back at page 1 of your handout notes, down the bottom of the page, it talks about the author, heading number 3. It says, although the text doesn't identify the author, several facts seem to support the tradition of the Jewish Talmud that Ezra the priest was the author. The contents points to a priestly authorship because of the emphasis of the temple and the priesthood and the theocratic line of David in the southern kingdom of Judah, even beyond the captivity. Chronicles is quite similar in style to the book of Ezra, and both share a priestly perspective, genealogies, temple worship, ministry of the priesthood, and obedience to the law of God. In addition, very important this one, the closing verses of 2 Chronicles, chapter 36, 22 and 23, are repeated with minor changes as the opening verses of Ezra, chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Thus, Chronicles and Ezra may have been one consecutive history, as were Luke and Acts. Remember, Luke says, the former treatise I made, O Theophilus, and he wrote about the gospel, which bears his name, and then he writes the book of Acts. This is what Jesus began to do and teach. This is what he continued to do and teach, and then through his apostles, the Acts of the Apostles. And so I think that's a very valid and helpful point. Now, in Samuel and Kings, the emphasis is on kings and prophets. Again, here's our timeline. And we got all of our kings. We made this timeline out of the book of 1 and 2 Kings. And most of the prophets which are up there also came out of our study in 1 and 2 Kings. And then this one likewise, all of the kings there. And some of the prophets that are on the screen there came out of our study of the 1 and 2 Kings. I put some extra ones in there just to sort of help. Kings and prophets, very prominent in those books. Especially prominent was the ministry of Elijah and Elisha. Remember, we saw last week that the whole structure of the book of Kings, the books of Kings, center around the ministry of those two men. Now, do you know how many times Elisha is mentioned in Chronicles? Zero. Elijah is only mentioned once in Chronicles, and that's when he writes a letter for King Joram. Or maybe it was Joram down here. I can't remember. But that's the only time he gets mentioned. He's writing a letter to one of the kings. The prophet Isaiah is mentioned 10 times in Kings, but only 3 times in Chronicles. Prophets are not emphasized in Chronicles. Why? Because the emphasis in Chronicles is on the temple and the priests. Great detail about the priestly office in Chronicles. Samuel and Kings record the progression of the United Kingdom, then which becomes a divided kingdom, and then there's 2 captivities. So here's our United Kingdom, which became a divided kingdom, which resulted in 2 captivities. However, the emphasis in Chronicles is on the continuity of the Davidic line. The genealogy at the beginning, it starts with Adam and it takes us from Adam to David, and then from David, the first king, through to the last king, Zedekiah, and then also beyond that to the exiles who returned. the continuity of David's line. Look at page 2, the heading, the fourth heading there, background and purpose. The genealogies in chapters 1 through 9 cover the time from Adam to David, and chapters 10 through 29 focus on the 33 years of David's rule over the United Kingdoms of Israel and Judah, 1004 to 971 BC. However, the genealogies extend to about 500 BC, as seen in the mention of Zerubbabel. Okay, he came back with the exiles to rebuild. Grandson of King Jeconiah, also known as Coniah, also known as Jehoiakim. It's a bit confusing there. Who leads the first return of the Jews from exile in 538 BC. And also Zerubbabel's two grandsons, Palatial and Jeshia, are mentioned again in the genealogies, chapter 3, verse 21. Now, let's jump back here. In Samuel and Kings, it's a message of judgment. 2 Samuel begins with the death of Saul, and 2 Kings ends with the kingdoms in captivity. Apostasy led to God's judgment. Chronicles, however, okay, covers the same time period, but it's a message of hope. Hope to the returning remnant. Okay, the Chronicles is written to the remnants who have the remnant who has returned. And for them it's a message of hope. Like God hasn't forsaken them. God hasn't forsaken them. Just go back to page 2. Background and purpose. We read the first paragraph, come down to the second one. Ezra probably completed Chronicles between 450 and 430 BC and addressed it to the returned remnant. Ezra leads some of the exiles to Jerusalem in 457 BC and ministers to the people as their spiritual leader. During Ezra's time, Nehemiah is the political leader and Malachi is the moral leader. Chronicles spends a disproportionate amount of time on the reigns of David and Solomon because they bring the nation to its pinnacle. The book is written to the people of Israel's second commonwealth to encourage them and to remind them that they must remain the covenant people of God. This would remind the Jews of their spiritual heritage and identity during the difficult times they were facing. Chronicles was written to provide a spiritual perspective on the historical events from the time of David to Cyrus's decree in 538. You know, you go back and rebuild. Interesting. 2 Chronicles ends with Cyrus's decree to go back and rebuild the temple. Okay, again, the temple is the main focus here. It traces Israel's lineage back to the dawn of the human race and forward to the end of the Babylonian captivity to reveal God's faithfulness and continuing purpose for his people. Because it was written to the returning remnant, Chronicles has a more positive thrust than Samuel or Kings. It does not deny the failures, but concentrates on the messianic line, the temple, and spiritual reforms. The original readers need encouragement in rebuilding their heritage. Chronicles teaches that Jehovah is still with them. He brought them back and enabled them to rebuild the temple. All is not lost. Though the glory has departed and they are under the control of Gentile powers, God still has a future for them. The throne of David was gone, but the line of David still stood. That's the book, the message of the book of Chronicles. Samuel and Kings highlights men's failings. Okay, think about Saul. Think about David and Bathsheba. Think about all the ungodly kings. Think about the two captivities. Whereas Chronicles, on the other hand, okay, it doesn't end. It doesn't end with the captivity. It goes beyond that. It talks about a decree to rebuild the temple, and this book was written to those who have already returned and are actually doing that. It's a message of God's great faithfulness in spite of man's failings. Samuel and Kings, well, the message is mostly negative. It's about rebellion and tragedy. Whereas Chronicles, it's more positive. Yes, there's apostasy. No denying that. But there is hope in spite of tragedy. In Samuel and Kings, it's all about sin. With Chronicles, it's about redemption. Redemption for the sinful people. A couple of examples of that. 1 Kings mentions the wickedness of Manasseh. It's a story of sin. And yet in Chronicles, you read about Manasseh and it mentions his repentance. It's a wonderful story of redemption. You know, how could God save such a man? Well, it's recorded in Chronicles. Another example. 2 Kings ends with the destruction of the temple. Whereas Chronicles, as we said, ends with the decree of Cyrus to go back and rebuild the temple. It's a story of redemption. Now, if you go to page 8, let's go to page 8 in your notes there where we have our normal survey sheet. In the first 9 chapters, it's about the royal line of David. It's going through all the genealogy. And that's, again, remember, it's the people who have returned that this is intended for. And it's all about genealogies, it's all about names, it's about people, it's about God preserving his people. Very, very important. It's a bit boring for us, okay, but highly significant to the people who returned and who are wondering, you know, has God forgotten all about us? And there's, no, he hasn't. He's written every single name, okay? He's written it all down. No one's forgotten, no one's overlooked. Very important chapters. In chapters 10 through 29, it's all about the reign of David. Particularly, you know, he's a man who loves God and wants to build God a house. The major divisions, we'll come back to that as we normally do. Topics, first 9 chapters, it's the genealogies. Chapters 10 through 29, it's history. Chapters 1 to 9, it's ancestry. Chapters 10 through 29, it's activity. Chapters 1 through 9, it's Adam, from Adam to the monarchy. Chapter 10, it's about the death of Saul. 11 through 20, David's rise, and then 21 to 29, David's latter years. The place. Well, the first 9 chapters, well, let's just take the whole lot. It's from the Garden of Eden to the Kingdom of Israel, their demise and actually their return. As I said, the first word in chapter 1, verse 1 is Adam. So it covers a long period of time when we think about it in that respect. The first 9 chapters really cover, now they're just genealogies, okay, but they cover thousands of years. From Eden to the exile and back again, okay, just the genealogies. There is more time covered in the first 9 chapters than any other book of the Bible or book of the Bible up until that point. The first 9 chapters go from start from here, all just the genealogies, all the way down through here, all the way down through here, all the way into exile, and then back to the land again. So that's the period covered. The genealogies cover in the first 9 chapters. However, from chapter 10 to the end, it just covers 33 years. The theme of the book, we could say, is having a heart for God. Why? Well, we'll finish on that point, explaining that. All right, let's do the divisions here. The first 9 chapters. Chapters 1 and 2, it's from Adam to David. Chapter 3, it's from David into captivity. Okay, that period is covered by the genealogies. 4 through 8, interesting. It's the genealogy of the 12 tribes, which is very interesting because the 10 northern tribes, they've been taken captive into Assyria. They never returned. But God still records the genealogies, okay? Up until that point in time. God knows them. And he knows the southern kingdom of Judah and how they went and they came back from captivity, and he's still writing their names and recording the genealogies. It continues. And so in chapters 9 through 34, we read about the inhabitants of Jerusalem, those that returned, those that returned from exile, their names are written down. And I tell you what, that's significant too, because there were some people who didn't return from exile because they didn't want to. They were comfortable. Life in Babylon was good. And so when the challenge came to, you know, go back to your land and rebuild, they said, we don't want to do that. Now Daniel didn't return. He had a job to do, a mission ministry down there, and probably other prophets as well. But there are a lot of people that should have, you know, donned the pilgrim pathway again. Strangers and pilgrims, let's get, you know, we don't. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. God's got a job for us to do. Many stayed, some faithful ones, embraced the challenge of, you know, the big trek and to go and rebuild their names. God's recorded their names. God didn't miss them. God knows who they are. And likewise, you know, anything that we do in faithfulness to God, God doesn't miss it. Okay, maybe it's done in secret. No one else knows about it. God knows. He's got it written down. And then in chapter 9, verses 35 to 44, just a few verses there, talks about the family of Saul, and of course that's going to set it up to then move to David, and we take up the story from there on. So chapter 10 through chapter 29, it's the reign of David. Chapter 10 verse 1 to 12 verse 40, it's the ascension of King David. Chapter 13, verse 1 through to chapter 17, verse 27, it's the acquisition of the ark. A lot of detail. Four chapters are spent on that. If you read the equivalent history in 2 Samuel, it's like three chapters. Two chapters. Only two chapters. Obviously, that's a bigger thing in Chronicles, okay, because it's all about, you know, finding a place for the worship of God, and that's the emphasis there, and a lot more detail is given us in Chronicles. In chapter 18, verse 1 through to chapter 20, verse 8, it's about the victories of David. But again, it doesn't just record his, you know, victories, but it records his victories because this is the way that he's accumulating gold and silver and spoil for the temple. Okay, that's the emphasis. And he's putting other people under tribute to fund the temple. Okay. So that's why that's the perspective on his victories here. It's all about preparing for the temple. In chapter 21, verse 1, 20 to, through to chapter 27, verse 34, again, it's all this preparation for the temple. David had this great burden, this great desire in his heart. It was never realized in his lifetime. But that didn't stop him. That didn't stop him doing everything he could to make sure that it was good to go. If you go to the bottom of page 6, there is a great quote from out of the textbook, which I've included in these notes here, because it's a great summary by Gleiser. He says, David's preparation for the construction of the temple, chapters 11 through 22. He says, First, David captured from the Jebusites the city, Jerusalem, in which the temple was to be built. Then the citizens of all Israel united around David so that there would be centrality and unity of worship in one temple. Following this, David brought up the Ark of the Covenant from the temple, for the temple in Kirjath-Jearim to Jerusalem. David further prepared for the worship of Israel by setting up the temple choir and by composing psalms. He wrote the music for the occasion of his dedication. Eventually, God laid on David's heart a concern to build the temple, chapter 17, and even allowed David to conquer lands which had materials needed to build the temple. As a result, David's spiritual concern for the temple of God, the Lord consolidated and strengthened the kingdom of David over foreign powers. But in consequence of David's sin, God commanded him to construct an altar on the future side of the temple, the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Finally, before David's death, he charged Solomon, his son, with the responsibility of building the temple. David had received the plans and had gathered the materials for the temple, but being a man of bloodshed, he was not allowed to build the temple. Solomon, the man of peace, was commissioned to construct the temple. And then we see David's preparations for the operation of the temple. David's preparation for the temple were complete and comprehensive. He not only prepared the physical construction of the temple, but he also for the ongoing operation of the temple. The Levites were commissioned for the menial tasks of the temple in order to keep it in continual service. The priests were given the ministerial functions, such as offering the sacrifices. Singers were appointed for the musical functions in God's house, and porters or gatekeepers were assigned for the menial tasks. Soldiers were commissioned with a military function, course by course throughout the year. David also set up stewards to serve the municipal needs and counselors to handle the mental problems of the kingdom. Finally, David gathered princes of the people and charged them with the managerial responsibilities and the people with the monetary or financial obligations of providing the wherewithal for the building of God's house. 1 Chronicles ends with the death of David and the extension and glorification of the kingdom under Solomon by the hand of God. 2 Chronicles will describe how God, through Solomon, fulfilled David's desire and completed his preparations to build the temple in Jerusalem. The preparation for the temple was the work of David, but it did not come to fruition until his son Solomon constructed this magnificent building. That's a great summary and overview. Now, finally, last days of David, recorded chapter 28, verse 1 through to chapter 29, verse 30. And the theme, as we said, is having a heart for God. How so? Gleiser has just given us a bit of an insight into that, but also G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan also provides us with this summary. He says, with very slight variations, this chapter, and he's referring to 1 Chronicles 18, he says, this chapter is identical with 2 Samuel 8. It tells the story of David's victory over surrounding foes, by which victories he made his position secure as to the boundaries of his kingdom, and with a view to increasing his trading facilities. In view of the desire of the king to build the temple of God, the chapter is of special interest. It shows how in these wars, he was amassing treasure with that purpose in view, not for himself, but for his son to put to use in the temple. The Moabites and the Syrians put under tribute, brought presents, shields of gold, and very much brass were gathered from the cities and the servants of Hadadrezer. Vessels of gold and silver and brass were sent by two. All these things were dedicated to Jehovah. Thus, through all the days of conflict, and notwithstanding the fact that he was not personally to be permitted to build, the desire for the accomplishment of the purpose burned in his heart. In all this, his greatness was manifested. To be willing to do the work of preparation, even when not permitted to undertake the principal service, is a proof of real devotion. The story reveals to us the possibility, which is always open to us, of serving the work of the Lord in very real ways, even when we are not permitted to do those things which we desired to do. The passion of the heart may have moved us to dedicate ourselves to the foreign field for service, for example. For some reason, our way is blocked within the will of God. The temptation which assails us then is that of imagining that we are excluded from the work altogether. It is not so. There are many ways in which we can serve the same high enterprise. If in no other way, we may do as David did. We may gather treasure for the work and so help it. Jesus says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a connection between our treasure and our heart. David had a real heart for the Lord and the heart for the Lord's house. And so whatever treasure he could get, he was just directing in that direction, okay? Because that was indicative of his heart. Our heart and our treasure are closely related. And this is why we say that David has a real heart for God, because, you know, all of the treasure that he could get his hands on, he devoted it to the Lord. He couldn't be part of that himself, okay? He wanted to do it himself. God said, not for you. He says, okay, not for me, someone else. I'm invested in this. Even if I can't do it myself, I'm invested in it. And that was an indication of his heart's devotion. There are many other things that reveal David's heart for the Lord. But I think this is one thing which is very significant. Okay, well, believe it or not, we've finished early tonight. I've taken you over time a couple of times, and I'm still... I've clawed back 5 minutes, okay? But I still probably got to claw back another 5-10 minutes, maybe even more than that. So hopefully maybe next week too, we can finish early, and the week after that, then we'll be even Stephen. But thank you for your attention this evening. All right, let's conclude in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible, the way it all fits together. It's wonderful for us to see very obvious evidence of inspiration. This is not something that man does. This is obviously, evidently, the book of God. God wrote the Bible. And we thank you for the evidence of the inspiration of it. I thank you for the wisdom of God, which we see revealed here. Thank you for the practical lessons learned. Lord, we thank you that looking at it from one perspective, it might all be bad. And we see it as such, and we proclaim it as such, and we point out the bad. And we know that that's an important role for us. To discern and to point out and to warn, but also at the same time, Lord, there can be good things going on, good things happening, which also need to be pointed out and emphasized, just to help us to see that even in the midst of man's failings, you are faithful and you are gracious and you are merciful and you're still doing good things. Your purpose is still will be achieved, even in spite of sinfulness and disappointment and things like that. Lord, and help us to have both perspectives, not just to have one without the other, but to see both from both perspectives. Help us to look for both perspectives. Father, we thank you for the challenge concerning investing in the Lord's work. There are some things perhaps we'd love to do but can't. That doesn't mean we can't. There's nothing for us to do. We can do other things. Some of us are able, well able to invest financially. You've blessed us in that way. Others not so much, but there are other ways that we can invest in the Lord's work. And Lord, even if we can't do something ourselves, help us to support and encourage those that can, to do all that we can to make sure that the work of the Lord goes forward. And Lord, this reveals our hearts. And Lord, we pray this will be a real challenge to us this evening. Lord, we pray that as we go home now that the Word of God might remain with us. Lord, having heard the Word, help us to reflect upon it, to meditate on it, to make good use of the notes and to read the Book of Chronicles ourselves. And Lord, we pray that the profit that we gain from this might be evident to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh.